Well, it's good to be with all of you this morning on this chilly Sunday morning. Something on my heart that I just want to quickly share. It's been a pretty big week in U.S. history. The inauguration of the 47th President, Donald J. Trump. Now, on Monday, I was carefully watching the inauguration. And something that really stood out to me was the son of the great evangelist, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham's prayer during the service. Now, if you watch the highlights of that service, or if you watch the service live, he said, "America will not be great again if it turns its back on God. America will not be great again if it turns its back on God." And those words, when he prayed, it kept replaying on my mind over and over and again, because in this political climate that we're in, there's a lot of talk about America being great, America being safe again, America being peace again. And so wherever you stand on the political spectrum, for this nation to truly thrive and prosper, and I believe that's all our heart's desires, how do we get there? How do we get there? Do we get there by military might? Do we get there by better policies or spending? Do we get there by voting in a government and voting out a government? No. Ultimately, we get there if God is in the picture. And if our hearts don't turn back on God. In the ancient book of Job, it says, God is the one who makes nations rise and fall. He is the one who tears and builds up. And so on that note, I think it's very important as Christ believers, wherever you stand, on the left or the right or in the middle, we need to intercede on behalf of those that God has placed in charge of us. We need to intercede and we need to pray that their hearts will not turn away from the Lord, but their hearts will be more attuned to the will of God. Now today, we'll be wrapping up our last message on the life of King David. I hope and pray it's been a blessing to all of you this month. Next week, we're going to go into a two-part series on looking at our spiritual gifts, how we, after being shaped for service, how we can use our gifts in the kingdom of God. But before we get into that next week, I really hope this month has been an encouragement to you. As I laid out the foundations of our serving with the life of David, looking at his heart of service, looking at his faith that honored God in the slaying of the giant, and last week looking at how he navigated the difficulties that popped up and when serving in Saul's court. And so with that, I want to wrap up this month with an important message, looking into being constantly trained by God to be shaped for lifelong service. Looking to God to be constantly trained for lifelong service. You see, when we often look at service, we may think, oh, I prepare myself once, listen to a seminar or sermon series, or I serve my family, my neighbors, and I move on to the next thing. That shouldn't be the case when it comes to serving. Serving requires lifelong training. And for those who desire to serve God and listen to his promptings, then we must be put on God's training ground so that we are shaped and molded into Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. David being trained not only for service for a couple of years, but David being trained for a lifelong of service. And you see the training that God placed in front of him. He goes through many different journeys. He runs from wilderness to wilderness to be the God, to be the king that God wanted him to be. You see, as we go out and serve, God would shape us and mold us with different experiences and constantly train us so that we are fully prepared for every task ahead. So today's message is titled, Shaped for Lifelong Service. Shaped for Lifelong Service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give this time to you. We thank you for the life of David and how he has taught us to have a pure heart before you, to have a heart that honors you by faith and to have an endurance and perseverance through the trials ahead. Help us as we wrap up today's message and this sermon series to look at David and how you placed him on that training ground to be shaped and molded for a lifelong of service. Help us as we obey you and as we listen to your promptings in our hearts to not see service as a once-off event or just during this season because it's our church theme, but help us to see service as lifelong so that we, like David, will continue to serve you until we see you face to face. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a couple of years back, I had the first-hand privilege of hearing the testing and the training of the Australian SASR. The Australian SASR stands for the Special Air Service Regiment, one of the most elite military units in the world that is considered as one of the toughest selection process alongside the British SAS. And so as I was listening, and I was so interested because as they were describing the testing that they had to go through, they said that they were brought into a big warehouse. And in that warehouse, hundreds of them who were potentially could be the Australian SASR, they were just waiting. Sitting around, waiting. Not knowing what would happen next. The instructors would then come in, and you would think all hell would break loose, and they'd start getting them to do push-ups, or start, you know, throwing a smoke grenade in to see their senses. But what they did was they gave them a pen and a paper, and they told them to start writing essays. Writing essays on the spot. By mid-afternoon, more than half of these candidates were taken off the list. Basically, they were testing their mental acuity. Then after that, they would bring the remaining half, bring them out into the hot Australian desert, and start going through vigorous, intense training. Survival skills, fighting off kangaroos and emus, spiders, snakes. They'll throw them out into the desert and see how they would fare in mock battles. And at each stage, as these candidates pass the selection process, each phase, just when they thought it was over, there was another challenge around the corner. Even at night, they wouldn't be able to sleep. If an assessor shines a torchlight on them, and then they're out of the process. What was interesting was that when they thought they finally got to the end, there was yet another challenge around the corner. They were pulled into an interview room and bombarded with questions, being sleep deprived. At no time did these candidates of the Australian SAS get a full picture of their full training and their end goal. Nothing was told to them in advance. They just had to trust the process and keep pushing through. Sounds like a pretty hard gig, doesn't it? If you've been with us in the last few Sundays, you know that David, a young shepherd boy, has just been anointed by Samuel. But however, after that anointing, David never had a full picture of what that role would entail along the way. As far as scripture is concerned, God did not say, "Hey, David, you're going to get pursued by Saul. You're going to face all these challenges in the wilderness and in those caves." He didn't. There's no record that David knew up front what was going to happen to him. It just started happening, one challenge after another. Just like the selection process of the Australian SAS, there was no advance warning as to what David would face. No one saying, "Hey, watch out for this or watch out for that." And at each and every stage, just when David thought he would be crowned king, there was yet another challenge and obstacle along the way. Just like the Australian SAS, David just had to keep pushing on without an end in sight. This was God's training program for David. And I believe firmly this is how God trains those who desire to be shaped for his service. Sounds tough, but it is. Because of how tough it is, God uses his training to ground David, to help David grow and learn and to be shaped for a lifetime of service. All those years of rejection, all those wanderings in the wilderness prepared him to be the king that God wanted him to be. You see, in the Bible, no other king went through this training regime and no other king was quite as good as David. So first I want to point out, just as a way of recap, last week we saw that David had the popular vote from the people. He slayed Goliath. He didn't straight away jump into his kingship. He was humbly serving Saul's cause. He was faithfully doing all those small things. Just imagine that. You've earned the popular vote, but you end up in the royal courts, and you're playing the harp day in, day out. It's sort of like this. Imagine if today your manager or your boss gives you that promotion verbally and says that, "Hey, one day you're going to have that role. One day you're going to have that management position. It will be yours." But he or she doesn't tell you exactly when. They don't give you a time frame. So in the meantime, you're just waiting and doing your ordinary work. And anyone who has experienced that knows that's really painful. There's this tension because you're just waiting. Same with David. Anointed by Samuel at a young age, scholars say around 10 to 15 years old, he defeats Goliath, the Philistine giant, but he's brought into a season of waiting to be king of Israel. And in the meantime of waiting, he's faithfully serving Saul, who wants to kill him every day. You see, often the first training that God puts us through when it comes to living and serving him in his training school is to just simply wait. Now, I know and understand waiting is so foreign to our human nature of do, 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 action, 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 moving forward, forward, forward. And I can speak of this personally. I am one of the most impatient people that you ever come across. But it's in the waiting that God defines, that God refines, trains, and tests us. Think about those long, hard days in Saul's courts for David, just waiting, waiting, playing the harp over and over again. You see, it was during those times that David learned to wait on God, to worship Him and Him alone. You know, I remember when I was 19 years of age, I had it in my heart to serve God. I really wanted to serve God, and I was young, I was passionate, I was ready for service. But you know what God did in my life? He made me wait 5 years. 5 full years of molding my character, testing me, trialing me, testing my motives. Those 5 years, I can tell you, it felt like a lifetime of waiting. I remember I used to feel so frustrated in those times of waiting, especially when I couldn't see what was ahead. And on top of that, my dad didn't help either, because as a young guy going into seminary, you needed 2 references, one from the pastor, one from the elder. My dad wouldn't give me the reference, and he restricted the elders from giving me that reference too. So I just had to wait. What can I do? Do nothing but wait upon the Lord. You see, for many of us in God's training school, we must go through the process of waiting. It's going to be tough. It's going to be frustrating. Often it will seem like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, but we're told to wait. Why? Because God trains us and develops us in that time of waiting, which is my first point. God develops us in times of waiting. See, as we learn to wait and trust in God, as we wait, as we learn to lean into Him, our faith increases, our intimacy grows between God. Think about the Psalms. How many Psalms were written out of the depths of David's heart when he says, Lord, how long, O Lord? Psalms 13 says, how long, O Lord? How long will I have to wait? How long, how long, how long? Waiting is always part of God's plan and process to train and refine us for His service. You see, to not want to wait is want to skip on something that God has designed that will be for our benefit. God has a purpose for asking us to wait. And when we aren't willing to wait, we can mess up the very blessing that He's trying to deliver. Recently at home, as I cook dinner for the family, and normally what happens is, as those of you who cook meals, you know that the first thing that you need to do is go to the fridge and get ingredients and start prepping dinner. So I'll start pulling out these ingredients from the fridge, and my daughter Erin, she makes a beeline straight for the fridge. And then she's like, Dad, what are you cooking? What are you making tonight? Can I eat it now? Can I have it now? I'm like, no, the ingredients are raw. Just wait. Just wait, Dad needs time to cook. Because the way I like to cook is I like to prep everything and prepare everything on the meal, cut up all the fruit, and then put it in the fridge so everything's ready to go, put a spoon and fork and bib, and just lay it out perfectly. But she's like climbing up seats and getting onto the table, picking out food and eating it. She's not willing to wait. And sometimes I look at the food and like a bone's missing or like a chicken drumstick's missing. It's this hot mess. Because she's not willing to wait. And I don't blame her, because I heard I did the exact same thing when I was a teenager as well, or as a child. I remember my parents used to host church people all the time, and my mom used to cook up dish after dish after dish. I would come down from my room and just start picking at it and make a mess, and mess everything up, and my mom would just go crazy. I was thinking about this. When we aren't willing to wait, we can mess up the very blessing that God wants to give us. So many of us, we're not willing to trust in the process and wait for His promise to come to fulfillment. But what we often forget is that often God wants us to trust in the process and wait upon Him. You see, there are times when God places things in our hearts, dreams, aspirations, service ideas. He gives them to us right away, but a lot of the times, but the majority of times, God puts these things in our hearts and then makes us wait. Often we can wonder, what's God doing? Did I really hear from God? Why is God taking so long? But I found that during those times of waiting, God prepares us to receive that promise. During our waiting, He teaches, molds our character, our ability to do what we feel called to do. God takes us through a process. Now, what's interesting, I want to point out, if you look at 1 Samuel and David's life, in chapter 24, David is given this unexpected opportunity to end his misery from fleeing from Saul, to end that process of waiting. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 6. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 to 6. I have it on the screen. It says, after Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went to a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back into that very cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. Get this. Well, Saul and his men, they're hiding in a cave, right? And then David happened to be in that cave. So all David's men is like, hey, Saul's in front of you. Now's your opportunity to be king. Now's your opportunity to kill him. So David rocks up near Saul. He doesn't strike Saul down, but he cuts off a piece of robe from Saul's clothing. But then he feels guilty afterwards. He says, the Lord forbid that I should do anything to my master, the Lord's anointed. Why would I stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord? He trusted in the process. He waited. Second, the same thing happens again in 1 Samuel 26. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 26, 7 to 12. 1 Samuel 26, 7 to 12. So David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep. With his spear struck in the ground beside his head, Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him. God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time, Abishai whispered to David. Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice. So David said, don't kill him, for who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? And then in verses 10, it says, surely the Lord will strike down Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed, but take his spear and that jug of water beside his head, and then let's get out of here. So David took the spear and jug of water that were near Saul's head. Then he and Abishai got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up, because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. David's able to get close to Saul because Saul and his men are in a deep sleep. But he only takes a spear and a jug. He confesses, hey, how can I strike my hand against the Lord's anointed? You see, on these occasions, David trusted and waited upon God's promises. He knew that one day he was going to be king, but he waited. He waited, he trusted in the process. Think about this with me. David had the opportunity to kill Saul. I mean, why wouldn't you? This guy has been chasing you from day one. He's got 3,000 men of Israel's finest men to pursue you and cut your head off. It's hard for you to live in a permanent place. Everywhere you go, people are saying Saul's going to come to this place. David had every opportunity to kill Saul and be appointed king over Israel, but David didn't do any of that. Why? David learned to seek the Lord's will rather than act impulsively on his own. You see, he learned submission to God, God's way, God's will, in God's time. That's what waiting does. Which brings me to my second point. When we wait upon God, it helps us to seek God's way, God's will, in God's time. You see, David had every opportunity to end Saul's life, not once, but twice. He had the full backing of his army. He had the full backing of his friends and trusted advisors saying, hey, you can't kill Saul. But David knew if he got appointed to king, he would have lost his anointing. Why? Because he didn't do things according to God's way, God's will, in God's time. See, for many of us, when it comes to serving God in whatever capacity he's called us in, many of us, especially those who have served God in a long time in ministry, our ethos is often this. My will, my way, my time. My will, my way, my time. Totally opposite of God's way, God's will, in God's time. But David teaches an important truth this morning. Anyone who serves the Lord must wait upon the Lord, and in that waiting, learn God's way, God's will, in God's time. I couldn't help but also think about another Bible character as I was preparing this week. Think about, for a second, the life of Joseph. For those of you who are familiar with the life of Joseph, you know in Genesis 40 and 41, there's some striking aspects about the timeline of Joseph's journey. Joseph was sold into slavery at 17 years of age. By the end of Genesis 41, Joseph is 30 years old. 2 years passed between the end of chapter 40 and 41, so roughly 10 to 11 years, Joseph's life was spent in Potiphar's house or in prison. God told Joseph that one day he'll be a great leader. But you see, many of us, we get tired of waiting a day or two, a week, a month for God to show up. We wait for a response, but we grow tired and our waiting stretches for months or even years. But God wants us to wait according to His way, His will, His time. And it's a required basic course in God's training school for service. Now, waiting doesn't mean it's passive. Waiting also means it's active. Waiting on God in the midst of God's training ground means that we actively call upon God. We cannot take for granted the power and vitality of pouring out our hearts upon Him in prayer. Like Psalms 40, when David says, "I wait patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." When we call out to God in our seasons of waiting, He draws near to us, even in long times of suffering and waiting. Waiting on God means we draw strength from the Lord. Isaiah 40 talks about how even youths grow weary and tired, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Waiting on God means moving forward by faith, even when we cannot see. For David, oftentimes in those wilderness, he had to move by faith, not by sight. Waiting for us may sound passive, but it's not. It's actively calling upon God. It's actively drawing upon Him for strength. It's actively taking those steps of faith. For David, in those times of wilderness training, many times he calls out to God for help. He draws strength from God to continue on, and he steps out in faith, knowing that God will be with him till the very end. You see, this year, our theme for our whole church is Shaped for Service. And I hope many of us say yes to serving God in some capacity. Doesn't have to be at church. It could be in our neighborhood, could be in our communities. But let me tell you this. As you say yes to God, you're going to be put on God's training ground. And He will make you wait. He will make you wait. And I can honestly tell you, waiting is very, very tough. Waiting is probably one of the hardest spiritual disciplines in the Christian life. But we know that our waiting is not wasted, because it refines, it shapes, and molds us to be the servant leader that He desires us to be. So as I wrap it up this morning, as we head out from this month's message series on the life of King David, I want all of us to know that God raises up servant leaders in due time. He gradually increases our influence in the respective ministries that He has entrusted upon us. He makes the person along the way, building our character and perseverance. You see, for David, he was attacked and tried in various ways. At times, it didn't seem like God's word would come to pass, but he had to patiently wait. Wait according to God's way, God's will, God's time. And this waiting means we actively call upon God, asking Him for strength for the days ahead, stepping out in faith no matter what happens, knowing that, hey, through the intense heat and the battles that we face, we'll be mature and complete for service. As I said earlier at the start, the Australian SASR, which stands for the Special Air Service Regiment, goes through one of the most rigorous trainings and intense trainings in the whole world. Today, you and I will probably never be part of the Australian SAS. But we are part of the SGSR, the Special God Service Regiment. Pretty lame, right? We are part of this SGSR. We are placed through God's training camp. We learn to develop, trust, submit, and endure ahead. Though it's difficult and not always fun, He's training us to share in His holiness. He's training us to be better servant leaders. And oftentimes when we serve, just when we think God is done in shaping and molding us, He pulls us up, pulls us back a little bit further to shape and train us more. And in due time, He's going to release us into this world. Just like an archer pulls back the arrow to store the energy before the release, God does the same to you and I. So as we go out this year, let's be reminded that we have to be constantly shaped, molded, and placed on God's training ground. And oftentimes, it's going to be a lot of tension. He's going to keep pulling us back, making us wait. But He's only doing this so that we can go further ahead in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the life of King David. We thank you that, Lord, you have taught him through the training grounds in the wilderness, from cave to cave, from all the persecution, from all those death threats, from all those near-death experiences, that you are training him to be the king that you desire him to be. And so, Lord, as we step out to serve, as we step out to lead in the areas that you have called us to be, in our marriages, in our schools, in our church, Lord, may you train and mold us to be the servant leaders that you desire us to be. May you shape, form us to be more like Christ. And may you teach us that in these seasons of waiting for your fulfillment, for these promises to come to fulfillment, shape us, train us, and teach us to wait upon you. To know that one of the most intense trainings is to wait. So Lord, teach us to wait. And while we wait, teach us to actively call upon you, to draw strength upon you, and to step out in faith in the areas that you have called us to. So Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the life of King David. We thank you for his pure heart, his faith that honored you. We thank you that through every trial that he faced, he kept on pushing forward. Even though he didn't have the full picture, nothing was told to him in advance, he kept pushing forward. Because Lord, you have anointed him, and in due time, you have appointed him. Lord, we know that you have anointed all of us to serve you, to love you, and to be a blessing to the nations. So Lord, in the due time, before we get appointed to these positions, shape, train, and mold us into your image so that we can have a service that is lifelong, a service that is not once off or for a season or for this year because it's our church thing, but a service that pleases you like the service of King David. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we lift everything unto you, and we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.